Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 22. Book of Psalms and Psalm 22, and as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verse 6. Psalm 22, verse 6, where we find these words, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This psalm must be one of the most remarkable psalms that was ever written. It was written by David around 1,000 years before the coming and the death of Christ. And yet he does not speak of himself. That's obvious, because there is no way that we can relate these things to Christ. Rather, he speaks of Christ. And it's as if he is an eyewitness there at the cross. And he is giving us an insight into the thoughts and feelings of the Saviour himself. It's a remarkable fact, if you read the Gospel narratives, you find actually that they convey very little about what happened at the cross. And they give you very little idea of the thoughts of Christ on the cross. They're very brief. They tell us you get a very bare history, telling us that Christ was crucified. Yes, there are the seven sayings of the cross, but really apart from that, all you know is they took Christ, they crucified him between two thieves, there was darkness for 3 hours, and then he died. But here in this psalm, and also in a few of the other psalms, we find that we are given an insight into the very heart of Christ. We are given an insight as to what it was for him to suffer and die on the cross. And here we see his thoughts and his prayers, his feelings, his desires, his concerns as he is on the cross. And in the words of verse 6, we find himself likening himself to a worm. Now when we read that word, our thoughts perhaps immediately go to an earthworm, but that is not what is being described here. The word worm is in the Hebrew taula, and it's translated in places as scarlet or crimson. You have it in Psalm 100, Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as snow." And it's the same word that is here translated worm. Because the reference is not to an earthworm, rather it is to the scarlet worm. And this is a worm where, well, the female of the species is more like a grub, which lives its life, and then towards the end of the life, it fixes itself to a tree, and having fixed itself to a tree, its shell becomes hardened, and the shell hardens and develops a red colour. It lays its eggs underneath the shell and then dies. And having died, then the shell begins to decay and the red dye from the shell stains the larvae underneath and the tree upon which it has fixed itself. And so you would find trees in Israel and elsewhere where there are red streaks, where you've got this shell which basically is decayed and red stuff has oozed out. And these shells were collected and made into a dye. Well, that is the creature that is that we find the Lord Jesus here likening himself to. But I am a worm, a scarlet worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Why does he call himself a worm? We might notice three reasons why he likens himself to a worm. The first is this, because he was defenseless as a worm. Defenseless as a worm. If you think of a small worm or grub, it is an insignificant weak thing. It's the sort of thing that if you and I were walking around, we might just decide to stand on, squash it. Weak, helpless, defenseless, it's easily killed, it's vulnerable. And that is being brought out even in the text. He says, I'm a worm and no man. That is, I am no man. He's saying there's no manliness to me at all. He's saying there's nothing strong, nothing manly about me. He's no man, never mind being a strong man. There's a picture there for of weakness. And he likens himself to a worm. Because he was defenseless and weak like a worm. We remember there was human weakness. Now, you'll notice here the Lord is not denying his humanity. He says, I'm a worm and no man. But he's not saying, literally speaking, that he isn't a man. Because in verses 4 and 5, he speaks of our fathers who trusted in thee. And therefore he is acknowledging that he, according to the flesh, according to his humanity, is one of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is one of the people of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. He's not denying his humanity. Later on, in verse 22, he can say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So he is very much seeing himself as one with his people. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, as is put in Hebrews 2:11. And he will acknowledge this. But as one who is not ashamed to acknowledge us as brethren, he here says, I am a worm, confessing his own weakness. You see, it's very easy for us to forget that the Lord Jesus is God and man in two distinct natures, the one person forever. And it's very easy for us to confuse or mix these natures and forget that he is fully God and remains fully God, and he is man and fully man in the one person of the Redeemer. So Christ, we're told, he came in Romans 8 that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And so here he is acknowledging his own humanity. Yes, it's a sinless humanity. But we remember that Christ was liable to all the sinless infirmities of this life. That we can see that in many ways he knew a weakness that Adam did not know as he came from the Lord's hand and was unfallen in the Garden of Eden. Adam never knew hunger or tiredness in the Garden of Eden the way that Christ knew as he lived in this world. And you see him at times hungry, thirsty, tired. In other words, if you had met Christ, if you had passed him in the street, and no one had said to you, this man is Jesus of Nazareth and he is the Messiah, you would have looked and you'd have thought, there's just another person. And you'd have walked by and you wouldn't have given a second thought as to who he was. You'd have thought nothing special about him. He appeared just like an ordinary human being, because indeed he was fully human. And here in the cross, especially, you see weakness. You see him surrounded by enemies. And that's pictured for us in the psalm, as they are baying for him. The many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Here he is, one who seems helpless. As Paul could say, he was crucified in weakness or through weakness. And you look at him and you see there's no sign of God's help. He's saying, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and God came and he helped them and he delivered them. They cried unto thee, they were delivered. They trusted in thee, they were not confounded. But that's not true of me. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And here he is then, with a felt sense of weakness in his situation, pleading to God for help, pleading to his Father that he would be with him and deliver him. There's human weakness here. You'll notice there's also voluntary weakness. Who is the one who speaks? Well, he is the one who is a man, but he's more than a man. Who was the one who was crucified? Paul tells us they crucified the Lord of glory. Here is the one who is the creator. Here is the one who is the sustainer of the universe, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember how Isaiah puts it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is he? The child who is none other than the Mighty God. That's who he is. And yet, what do we see here? Weakness. What has happened? He has made himself weak. He has made himself poor. Here is the one who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And he does so not by ceasing to be God. That's impossible. For God is the unchanging God, who cannot be but God. But we read in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He veils over his glory. And so he is found in the form of a servant, found in fashion as a man. He comes and he takes human nature into union with himself. He is found as a man. And as a man, he does not rely directly on that deity which is truly his, but his own human soul will rely upon his Father. He'll live a life of faith, a life of prayer. He will rely upon the Spirit's upholding and teaching. He is one who will be guided and kept by him. And so he can say in verse 9, Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Here is the one who is crying for help because he has willingly put himself in that position. Friends, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was willing to take this position where he would know all the sinless infirmities of this life, and yes, death itself, and he would do it for your salvation. What amazing condescension. That he would not stand by his rights and say, I will not lower myself to take the place of a servant. But rather he was willing to take the place of a servant, to take the lowest place, to humble himself to the dust of death. Do you see his love? That he was willing to be in that position where he can say, I am a worm and no man. And as we read in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Think in him. Next time you end up in a situation where you're asked to take a lower place, do not stand to your rights, for he did not stand to his rights. Do not be unwilling to humble yourself to serve, to be corrected, but rather see it as a privilege to walk in the footsteps of Christ. It is unlike Christ not to be willing to make ourselves of no reputation in order to serve others. It was voluntary weakness. You'll notice it was also dependent weakness. You can see here his full trust in the Father. My God, my God. He is relying upon his Father. And you see that again in verse 11, where he cries out, Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. But he's saying, there is one who can help me. And he's looking to the Father to strengthen him. He knows that he alone can help him. It reminds us of Hebrews 9, where we're told that through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. You know, often we can feel our own weakness. But it's good to feel our weakness. Indeed, that's what we need to feel more and more, because what does it lead us to do? It leads us to trust in the Lord. And we think of how Paul could say, When I am weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that what we need? That dependent weakness. Seeing ourselves without strength, but knowing our strength is in God alone. So first of all then, it's because he was defenseless like a worm that he says, I am a worm. But then notice secondly, he says this because he was dealt with like a worm. He was dealt with like a worm. Now notice how they dealt with him. You think of a tiny grub. This tiny grub, even if collected together, it might be viewed as something that is worth making into a dye and therefore having some value. It's an individual thing. It is something that is seen as having no value. And especially as it would be on a tree and decaying, it's not the sort of thing that would be attractive. It would be seen as that which was of no value. You think of how Christ was viewed like that. He is one who has no beauty that we should desire him, as Isaiah put it. And he tells us that he was reproached of men. He is a reproach of men. Well, Lizanna, what happened to Christ? You think of how he was reproached, he was scorned, he was taunted. And so the people heaped shame on him. And you see that to a certain extent through his life, but very much at the end of his life, as you come to the end of that life and you see him tried and then condemned on the cross, there you see him very much given to reproach and shame. Indeed, in Psalm 69, he says he was a song of the drunkard, as well as mocked by those who sat in the gate. There were those who were in the places of authority who put him to shame. And that was true of the authorities in his day who condemned him. But also the ordinary person. They condemned him as well. You think of how he was arrested. And he complains at his arrest that he was treated more like a thief. Have you come out against me as one who is a thief or a robber to take me? Wasn't I with you continually? Why all this ado? Why treat me as a common criminal? You think of how they dressed him up as a king. And then they bowed before him. And they took the reed out of his hand and hit him over the head. What are they doing? They are mocking him. They are putting him to shame. You think of how he was taken. And he was compared to Barabbas and offered to the people. Well, do you want Christ or do you want Barabbas? How would you feel if you were just compared to one who was a thief and a murderer? And then he is placed between two thieves as he is hanging on that third cross. What's the message to the world? You see, there are three men, two are thieves. What's the conclusion? Well, that one in the middle, he's just a thief as well. In fact, he's probably worse than the others. And they taunted him. And they said to him, he saved others. Himself he could not save. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and prove it. And they just mocked him, wagging their heads as they passed by. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Ah, let him deliver him now, seeing that he delighted in him. Where's the proof that this man is indeed the object of God's favour? What reproach the Saviour had to bear. Not only had he to be was he reproached as he was bearing your sins, dear believer, but he was also despised of the people. He was treated with contempt. He was treated as one who was vile. He was treated as one who was of no value. There he was, a breaker of the law, one who was displeasing to God and to man. He's just a worm. He is to be despised and rejected of men. Why did they hang him on a cross? Why were they so determined to have him crucified? Was it not so that they might proclaim to the world, God's against this man? He's forsaken by God. God's against him. How bold they were in their rejection of Christ. And that boldness was only increased Because here was a conclusive proof to the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ, because there's no way Christ would allow his son to die on the cross. On a cross. There's no way God's servant would be treated in such a way. Doesn't Scripture say, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree? He's under God's curse. He is not God's Christ. Oh, truly he hath borne our sin and carried our sorrows. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten, not by man, but of God, and afflicted. Isn't this the reason the Jews today still reject Christ? He's crucified. That's a stumbling block to the Jews. But oh, should we not value the Saviour? He was willing to be reproached and to be despised to deal with your sin. Should we not love him who loved us and gave his life for us? And how did he respond? Well, we know it's not easy when you're mocked. You don't like it. We tend to hit back. And when we're mocked wrongfully, how difficult it is to be like Christ. What did he do? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy of knowing the Father would one day vindicate him. And so he committed his way to the Lord, to him who judges righteously. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. How difficult when God seems so far away. How difficult when there was only blackness. And he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when they're saying, where is thy God? Because they need God to vindicate him. And all there is silence. What does he do? Does he despair? He doesn't despair. There's a lesson here. He prays. And he clings to the truths and the promises of God. He pleads, first of all, his relationship with God. He says, my God, my God. He remembers who his God is. That's what you and I must do as well. When God seems far away. You're my God. Come and help. And he pleads his present circumstances. Because what's happening, they are laughing, they are scorning, they are despising. He's saying, Lord, you can see this, and it's not true. Thou art the one who has taken me out of the womb and kept me through my life. Oh, see what they are doing. Come and help me. And may not those circumstances, may they not just be left to harden those who hate me and leave them in their sin. Come and help me and vindicate me. And it reminds him also of his past help. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And so because thou hast helped me in the past, continue to help me in the present. Isn't that what you and I are to pray when we're in trouble? They treat him and deal with him as a worm. But his confidence is in God. There's a third reason why he compares himself to a worm. It's because he was dying like a worm. He was dying like a worm. There he is dying on the cross. Now if you think of the worm, the scarlet worm, it's something that is, in a sense, noticed when it's dying on a tree. You see that this, it's dying, it begins to decay, and the redness comes, and then the redness begins to ooze out. So here is Christ dying. He's in the place of death. He is being put to death, and no doubt there was blood shed, blood pouring out of the wounds of Christ, and we remember the physical sufferings of Christ, that they were real and they were great, that he was treated in a most inhumane way, and that the cross was that which was designed to terrify people and to lead them into submission to Rome. He's dying on the cross, and the physical sufferings should not be discounted. They were real and they were horrible. But above all, he has been crushed by the load of sin. Because he is the one who is the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. What is it that crushes him? What is it that makes the reality of this death so awful to him? It's not the physical sufferings. It's the sufferings of his own soul. Because here he is, bearing the sins of his people. Here he is under the wrath of God. Here he is made a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth in a tree. And here he is living and experiencing a living hell in his own soul, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in his own soul, although he is praying to God for help, he is left with no sign of the Lord's presence, the Lord's encouragement. There is only darkness, reflected in the darkness that was surrounding him on the cross for 3 hours. He is there, under the crushing load of his people's sin, and dying in the place of his people, made sin for us who knew no sin. Here he is, being cut off, but not for himself, as Daniel put it. Here he is, as is put in Psalm 69 verse 4, paying for that which he took not, because he is paying for the price of his people's sin. Paying what we owed to the law. And there on the cross, he is satisfying the demands of divine justice, dying on the cross as a bearer of his people's sins. Aren't you thankful, Isaiah? Aren't you thankful that he could say, I am a worm and no man? Because it's only because he was in that situation and paying the full price of our sin that there is salvation to us. And only having paid that full price can he cry, it is finished. Only having borne our sin completely and its consequences can he take that cup which has been drained, which has been drunk completely, that cup of wrath drunk completely, to the very last drop, can he take it then and refill it and make it a cup of blessing for his people? He was dying on the cross. And he's dying on the cross because he is dying to give life. Remember the worm? It attaches itself to this bit of wood. And then the outer shell hardens. And underneath it lays its eggs. The shell protects the larvae underneath. And the larvae, as they begin to grow, they actually feed on the mother, who then dies, and you have the staining of the red wood and the staining of the larvae. And there is the female dying in order to provide life, in order to reproduce. And it reminds us of how Christ has done the same thing. He is the corn of wheat then into the ground, that there might be a bountiful, fruitful harvest come out of it as a result. He is the one who protects his people from the wrath of God, the propitiation, because he takes the wrath, that all those sheltering under him might be safe. He is the one who gives his life for the elect. He is the one who dies, that he might be that way of life for all who trust in him. Are you sheltering there? Are you sheltering under him? There's a place of shelter. There's a place of safety. There's a place where there is security and safety from the wrath of God, Jesus Christ, a propitiation for our sins. Why does he do it? It's not because you were worthy of such things. It is because in love he was willing to give his life for his people. In love he was willing to become a worm to save you. And so you'll notice his death is a way to life and glory. This is a man who could say, I'm a worm and no man. The psalm doesn't finish there. We read that God heard him, that God vindicated him, that God delivered him through death. There's a resurrection, there's an exaltation. He can go on and say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He can go on and speak of how though he was despised by men, God did not despise or abhor him. He heard him. And he delivered him. And he raised him. And he is now governor of the nations. Of how God has taken the one who was crowned with a crown of thorns and has settled a crown of pure gold in his head. God has declared the one whom you crucified, said Peter to the Jews. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. There was suffering for him, but there was also the glory to follow. And here is Christ vindicated, and continuing to be vindicated in the salvation of sinners. Why is he there saying, I am a worm? Because he had come to die for sinners. And he comes to save many. And a great question for you and me is this. Will we be among them? Are you trusting in this Christ? Let us be thankful for it, that he was willing to say, I am a worm and no man. And he was willing to do this to deliver us from our sin and give us life and salvation, that God might be glorified thereby. Let us give thanks for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to honour thee. That thou wouldst help us to glorify Jesus Christ as the one who died and rose for his people. Oh, we thank thee that he was willing to say, I am a worm and no man. We wonder if we ourselves would be willing to humble ourselves and place ourselves in such a situation. We thank thee that he was. O Lord, we praise thee for Jesus Christ. Bless the truth then to our souls and help us to honour and glorify thee. And may our hope ever be in Christ the Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.